As you know, we are construction and working on the front of the church, and I've just been kind of poking fun at it a little bit. None of this stuff is actually going on, by the way. We are just moving along. But I saw this cartoon a few weeks ago and thought that it would be nice. Kind of looks like our church is the reason why I saw it. Well, kind of, because the bell tower is not that, but it is. It does look a little bit like our church. It is sometimes in construction, yeah, the lowest bidder is not always the best way to go. But we're moving along. By 2022, 23, somewhere in there, we'll be done with this. And we're just moving right along as quickly as we can. So there is a, we're in the Gospel of Mark, as I said. And there is a story that I heard about a man who had never been ice fishing. He got all of his paraphernalia together to fish on the ice. And late one evening, he slipped onto the ice and put a tent up and began to chop through the ice. Then he heard a voice that said, "There are no fish there." So he slid the tent over maybe 15 or 20 feet and sat back down on the stool and began chopping again. Again, a voice said, "There are no fish there either." Feeling fearful, the man said, "Who are you? Are you God?" The voice answered, "No, I'm the manager of the skating rink." There's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things, and that's definitely, you should pay attention to your environment and your thinking about what you're doing. And that's kind of what's going to be going on today as we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 7, and last week we had a very interesting episode where the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're concerned because the disciples aren't washing their hands or they're not doing the ceremony before the meal, and Jesus has some very strict things to say about that and some attitudes that the Pharisees had versus to what Jesus had. So in Mark chapter 7, I'm just going to remind you of a couple of things. The main point that Jesus made was in chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone.'" Everyone would mean all of us. "And understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." And if you realize that our problem isn't other people, the problem isn't the stuff that's going on around us, the problem is that we have stuff inside of us that when it comes out, it creates the problem. The NIV uses the word defile here. Some of the older translations use the word unclean. And the point about that is not that you get your hands dirty or that something happens to you physically. It's the word defile or unclean means that you're not acceptable to God on your own. And that's a difficult thing to try to convince people. Now, we can be acceptable to God when we put our faith in Christ, and Christ died on the cross so that when we put our faith in him, we would then become clean. We would become undefiled. That's the message of Christianity. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You don't have to, it's not that you can do anything to earn that. You can't buy it. You can't gain it any other way than to accept the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And once that happens, you are not defiled. You are not unclean. But Jesus' point is that our problem is within us. And it's true for everybody. That's one of the things that we have to realize, is that it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, whether you're American or European or African. It doesn't matter who you are. We're all in the same boat. We all have that issue of what's going on inside of us. And that stuff comes out, and when it does, that's what makes us unacceptable in God's sight. It has to do with the idea of holiness. And so we're all on the same page. I don't look at other people and say, "Well, you're must be worse than me because you're not in church," or "You're worse than me because..." No, we're all in the same place. We're all on the same level before God. There's no difference between any of us. And it's important to realize that, because the little story that we're going to read today is a difficult, sometimes a difficult study for people because of the way Jesus approaches it. And I'm just giving you a little tease because we're not going to get quite there yet. But this is one of those controversial, a little bit of a controversial passage that we're going to look at. But providing, going into this then, one of the things that happened with the Pharisees is that they viewed themselves as clean because they did things like wash their hands before they ate, and they looked at other people as unclean because that's because they didn't do that. And one of the things that is consistent all the way through with the Pharisees and with a lot of people is there's always those other people that are unclean just because they're unclean, just because of who they are. And that's the way the Pharisees, that's the way the Jews in general looked at it. If you were a Gentile, you were automatically unclean, unacceptable to God, just by virtue of being a Gentile. I'm not totally positive, but I think we're all Gentiles here today. I don't know of anybody who has any Jewish, okay, so Beth is the only person in the room that is on the good side, right? The rest of us are all defiled, unclean. Except that Jesus' point is, no, that's not true. Jews are in the same boat as Gentiles, even if the Jews viewed it. Now, the interesting thing is, I'm going to read this verse in Galatians, just because we kind of think that, well, the New Testament writers, they didn't think like this. But look what Paul says in the letter to Galatians. It's in chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, "We who are Jews by birth and not," notice, "sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Notice the "we." We who are Jews, and then he says, and not sinful Gentiles, then he says, but we have to put our faith in Jesus also, not in works of the law. So Paul isn't saying Jews are in some kind of special class. He's saying Jews are exactly the same as the Gentiles. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, period. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter anything. All that matters is faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to establish all of these things up front so that we will have a good understanding of this topic as we get into the story. I'm still in my introduction, so hopefully you brought your lunch. But we're going to be talking about this issue of what we all have to do before God and who we are in our standing before God. The other thing that I have to bring up this morning before I get into the story is that remember the rope? I've been talking about the rope for a while now in Mark. And so rope stands for, the R stands for repentance, the O stands for obedience, the P stands for perseverance, and the E is for evangelism. The word rope doesn't have any meaning other than just to help us remember the R-O-P-E, that's all. And it was an easy way for me to put that up there. I thought rope was easy to remember, and but don't read anything into it. I'm not talking about a rope, a literal rope. It's just a device to help us remember. Is everybody clear on that? I don't want any calls saying, never mind, you probably call me anyway. But it doesn't matter, because the rope is the important thing. But notice the first thing, repentance. The first thing that has to happen is we have to recognize that what Jesus said is true for us. I am defiled because of what is inside of me. My heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And that's where it starts. Now, once I repent and I recognize that, and then and along with that is the idea that I'm accepting Christ, I am putting my faith in Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection. Once that happens, then the next three things come into play: obedience, perseverance, and evangelism, sharing our faith. So being obedient to God becomes the main thing that we are saved to do. And sometimes, I'm being critical, but it's true, is that sometimes with the way the church functions in the last few generations, it's been the idea, the sort of like, well, put your faith in Jesus, get saved, get eternal life, and then pretty much go do whatever you want. The reality is, eternal life is something that we get as a consequence of putting our faith in Jesus. But the call is that we would spend our lives now being obedient to what God has to say. God says, here's my will. This is the way I want you to live. Here's the choices I want you to make. I want you to do these things in obedience to me. The perseverance comes in because stuff happens that creates an environment where it's hard for me to be obedient. So viruses come along. There's disagreements in church. Somebody says something that hurts my feelings. Somebody says something. Somebody does something. Something happens in the world. We look at the wrong person becomes president of the United States. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen that create an environment in our own life where we're not obedient. Somebody gets sick. We lose a job. Whatever it is. And it makes it harder to be obedient. And so that presentation to us is why we have to have perseverance. We have to stay with it. And just a little quick reminder where this comes from is that when Jesus starts his ministry, he starts it off by being baptized. Okay? When he's baptized, why is Jesus baptized? Well, he doesn't need to be, but he's being obedient. God calls him to be baptized, so he gets baptized. He just does what God says to do. The next thing that happens is he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted. He faces a trial. So he has to be persistent. He has to be persevere in that obedience. And then he goes out and starts to preach the gospel. So that's evangelism. And so that's what you see. Obedience, perseverance through trials, and then sharing the faith with other people. And that's where we get the rope idea. And both John the Baptist and Jesus preached, and the first word they preached was repent. So there's your four things. So now we have to go with this lesson number one. I haven't even really got into the story yet, and I'm already doing lesson number one, all right? Here's the lesson number one, and I think that this is important for us to get, which is learning to obey God when we don't understand why is the most difficult part of Christianity. One of the things I didn't talk about last week, which I'm going to just mention right now, is that last week the Pharisees were emphasizing what's the laws that had to do with being clean or unclean or being defiled. And he gives a lot of laws about what you can eat and what you can't eat, what you can touch and what you can't touch. Some of those things had some value, had spiritual value in that it was teaching them something about God. So if you touched a dead body, for example, that made you unclean until you washed your hands or did some things to become acceptable to God again. Well, what that does is it shows the Israelites that death and God are separated. You don't mix death with God. God is life. God is not death. Death separates us from God and all those kinds of things. The other thing that a lot of the unclean stuff was had to do with food. And so the issue with food is that some of it was connected to the death idea, but there were some things that they didn't eat, and it was like, well, why can't we eat pork? And there was, when I was growing up, the most common answer to that was, well, with pork, if you don't cook it properly, then it creates a disease and you get sick from it. It wasn't until I started to become an adult that I realized, well, yeah, but that's true for chicken. It's true for beef. It's true for all these other. So why doesn't God want them to eat pork? We had Friday. Now, I'm just sharing this because I want to let you know about, I'm really talking about bacon, but I want to talk about, because on Friday morning I had a colonoscopy, right, which means I didn't get to eat for the whole day on Thursday or most of the day, and then a Friday morning. And so after the colonoscopy, the first thing I did was eat BLT, bacon, lettuce, tomato. Those are the best. That is the best sandwich God ever created. So I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with bacon, right? Why? And the answer is probably, most likely, The reason was is because the other nations around them either held the pork pigs up to a high standard, or it was connected to their worship in some way. And so God said to them, you're not going to eat pigs. Well, why not? Because everybody else is. You don't do that, because you are going to be holy to me. You're going to be dedicated to me. And when other people look at you, they're going to say, well, why don't you eat bacon? And they're going to say, because God told us not to. Well, why not? Well, we go back to this lesson. Learning to obey God when we don't understand why is the most difficult part of Christianity. God wanted them to be different than everybody else, and so he limited some of the foods they could eat. And we say, that doesn't seem fair. This may come as a surprise to you, but one of the best ways that we can evangelize people is to stand out in the crowd. So that when people look at us, they say, hey, you're different. You're not like everybody else. Why is that? Well, because we have accepted Christ as our Savior and we want to be different. And so we don't want to act like everybody else does. And that makes us stand out. It makes it easier. Maybe not easier is the right way. It makes it simpler to do evangelism because we're different than everybody else. If you're the same as everybody else, then you don't stand out. And you have to ask yourself at some point, if I'm not a Christian and I'm looking at Christians and they live just like I do, why would I want to be a Christian? What would be the point? My life's not going to change. It's not going to be any better. It's not going to be any different. So as Christians, we have to learn to be obedient. And sometimes that is the hardest thing for us to do, because there are some things that God says are wrong, that you want the truthfully, I cannot defend it in a physical way. It's a spiritual thing, and that's the only way we can say it. We don't do that because God says not to. Well, what's the benefit? Well, we'll get to that in a minute, in the sense that we think that obedience has some kind of benefit for me, and that's why I'd be obedient. But actually, obedience is what God has asked us to do, to be different. Okay, I'm done with my introduction now, ready to go on to the story. In verse 24 of Mark chapter 7, it says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Left that place. What place was he in? You don't have to answer that. I will answer that for you. He was in around the Sea of Galilee. He was in the area of Galilee. He was in a house. It's the most previous references. He was in a house talking to his disciples. Jesus gets up from there, and he leaves that place. That place refers to Israel. Jesus left the Jews, and he went into the Gentile country. He went towards Tyre, which is in the north, and don't worry, I will show you a map in a little while so you'll get a good bearing, but Tyre is north, and it is Gentile country. It's in what we would call today Lebanon. That's where Tyre is, and if you know anything about Jewish relations, they don't necessarily get along with the Lebanese people, the people up in that area, and they didn't then either. There was a lot of issues there. But Jesus has left Israel and he's gone up. Now, it doesn't tell us why, but it appears as we read this that he did it because he kind of needed a break. He wanted to get away from the Jews. And possibly it's because of the Pharisees. If you're trying to teach people and you've got a group of people in the crowds that are constantly arguing with you, you know what you want to do? Take a break. Just go someplace else for a while. And it looks like that's what Jesus is doing. So in verse 25, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. So he didn't want anybody to know. He wasn't advertising. He didn't take an ad out on the paper or anything like that. He just showed up by Tyre and people saw him. Now, there was a verse earlier back in chapter 3 that said that the news of him had gone all the way to Tyre and Sidon. So this isn't unexpected in the gospel. But Jesus shows up and he can't get away from the crowds. In verse 25, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The word impure and the word defile in the previous verse that I read, similar words, same type of words, and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. So she comes to Jesus. My daughter is possessed. It says little daughter, so we're talking about a little child. And she's possessed by a demon, by an unclean spirit, by a spirit that is defiled. Remember what we just read. What did Jesus say? Nothing from outside you defiles you. It's what's on the inside that defiles you. So Jesus, according to the Pharisees, just by leaving Israel and going to Lebanon or Tyre, in and of itself was going to the unclean place, going to where the sinful Gentiles are, and he would be defiled by that. So Jesus is basically practicing what he preached as he does this also. He's saying, I know for a fact that there's nothing in Tyre that can make me unacceptable to God. There's no spirit that I can meet that will make me unclean. There's no woman that I can talk to that will make me unclean. There is nothing going on there that's going to make me unclean. He knows this. But we also know that Jesus' primary ministry is not to the Gentiles. It's to the Jews. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He is in the line of the King of David. He is the one that God, the Israelite God, has provided to Israel. And so his main focus is always going to be there. So the next verse we're going to read is the verse that gets people a little hot and bothered. And you will see why as we read it. Verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, Jesus told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. She comes to him and says, heal my child, cast out this demon. If that was you, and you came to me, and I said this, you would get angry, wouldn't you? Be honest. What did he call her? He called her a dog. That's what he did. He said, I'm not here for you. I'm here for them. I'm here for them. Well, he qualifies it a little bit by saying first. And so that's a little bit of a softening. And some people think that he actually used a term for dogs that means it can either be translated something like puppy or small dog rather than a wolf or something like that or big dog. But still, the point is he used the phrase dogs, right? She has demonstrated faith in Jesus just simply because she came to him and asked this question. Will you heal my daughter? And you would think, knowing everything we know about Jesus, that Jesus would say, sure, no problem. But he didn't. He in effect said, not right now. Maybe later I'll get to it, but not right now. And he referred to her as a dog in this. And that was the common way when we read the earlier passage and Paul calls the sinful Gentiles, that's pretty tame compared to what most Jews would have called a Gentile. So we have this thing about Jesus that it's just totally outside of where we normally think of Jesus. We think of Jesus as being this loving, caring person that always accepts everybody no matter what. But that's not the way this comes across. And I think that we go back to one of the things why I put the lesson first. The lesson, if you remember the lesson I had, it was learning to obey God when we don't understand why is the most difficult part of Christianity. Sometimes being obedient to God means that it will appear to other people that we are being rude, terrible, unloving people. Because Jesus is being obedient to his Father because he is called to go to the Jews first. And so from his perspective, doing that is what God has called him to do. And so that's probably why, or I think why, he is answering the way he does. He wants to make it very clear that he is not there for her, he is there for the Jews. Now he starts off the saying by saying first, meaning that the implication is eventually it'll get there, but not right now. Now hopefully you're a little bit uncomfortable. I've said this before, and I try to say it as much as I can, but sometimes every time you read the Bible, you come away with a good feeling, you're probably reading it wrong. Because sometimes the Bible should disrupt us a little bit. And we should realize that in living our life and in doing the things that we do, we sometimes have to make some really tough choices in our lives. And that's what Jesus does. In fact, that's what lesson number two is. Learning to obey God means sometimes we have to make hard choices. We have to decide in an election where we don't have any really good choices, in my opinion, you still have to make a choice. In a time when we have choices and some people want this and some people want that, we have to make hard choices. We have to be willing to say to people, I can't do that right now. I have to do this. Sometimes we have to be able to say to people, it's not time for that. You're going to have to wait. Sometimes we have to say to people, no, being obedient to God means that I need to do this, not that. And those are hard choices. And I think that's what Jesus is going on here. He is obedient to God. When he's baptized, he doesn't need to be baptized, but he does it anyway. When he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted by Satan, he doesn't do the things that would satisfy his hunger. He doesn't take the easy way. He does the hard thing. And that's what he's doing here. He's doing a hard thing. He's left Israel. He's came for the Jews, and now he has to say to somebody who needs something from him that he can't do it right now. And that is a choice that is tough. Conversely, we also have to look at it as we, as people of faith, need to realize that the people around us will sometimes face those hard choices too. And what you decide to do may not be something that I appreciate or I like, but if God has called you to do it, then you have to do it. And I have to be willing to give you space to do it, even if I don't like it, even if it makes my life a little more hard, a little more difficult. And that's what's happening with this woman. Jesus shows obedience. When we look in a second here and look at the woman's response, what we're going to see is that the woman's faith needed some perseverance, and that's what she does. So in verse 28, the woman responds. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She says to Jesus, I get it. You came for the Jews, but you could give me just a little bit here. You could give me something in response to my faith. Just because the Jews get the larger portion doesn't mean other people shouldn't get something. And so she has a trial. I mean, if you're a parent and your child is in this situation, you don't stop just because somebody says, well, I'm sorry, we can't do that right now. You're going to keep pushing. You're going to keep going after it. And that's what she does. She perseveres in her faith. She recognizes that Jesus is the one who can heal her child. And so she's going to keep after Jesus until he does it. That is part of being faith, not only in obedience, but perseverance. The interesting thing then is you see two people of faith who are at odds with each other, and they're both pushing at each other. He says, no, I'm sorry, I'm not in a place where I can do that. And she says, no, yes, you are in a place you can do that. And my feeling would probably be that it wasn't just a simple little, two words here. It was Jesus recognizing and her saying this, and there was a conversation going on here, and they're pushing against each other. It's the idea that Christians always get along in everything and always agree on everything isn't really true. There's a lot of times when Christians are on the opposite side and they're both trying to be obedient to God. They're both trying to follow God's word, and they're both pushing against one another. And at some point, we always have to recognize the faith in the other person. We pray for unity in the church. One of the ways we see that is sometimes people are going to take a position on something that's opposite of what you do, and you have to realize that both sides are trying to be obedient to God. For that matter, even looking back at the Pharisees last week, the Pharisees were doing what they did because they were trying to be faithful in the way they understood God's word. Now, they were creating some problems for other people by doing that, but they were still trying to be faithful to God in their own way. And we want to be careful that we're not doing that. I always go back to the story of Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts, and Paul and Barnabas go on a missions trip, and they took this guy named Mark with them. Mark, the guy that wrote this gospel probably, most likely. They took him with them, and halfway through he left. He couldn't take it. Went home. Next, Paul and Barnabas go home. They start to make plans to make another missions trip. And Barnabas says, hey, Mark wants to go with us. And Paul says, not in a million years is Mark going with us. And they had a dispute. The interesting thing about it is the Bible never says which one's right. It just says there was a dispute. They ended up going separate ways. God used that separation to do two missions trips, and I think the kingdom of God benefited from it. But that doesn't mean that it wouldn't have been better if they would have worked together. It just means that sometimes Christians do disagree on what should be done in any particular instance. And that's what's going on here. Jesus says, I can't. The woman says, of course you can. Jesus says, no, I'm called to do this. And she says, well, I could take a little bit of this and it would be fine. It's not going to hurt you any if we just take. And you could see them going back and forth. The woman is acting out of faith. And by the way, it's not the cleverness of her answer that causes Jesus to do what he does. It's the fact that she has faith and she keeps coming back. There's another story in one of the other gospels about a woman who has a problem and she keeps going to the judge. You need to solve this. You need to solve this. You need to solve this. And you get the picture that she just keeps going back to him and knocking on his door every day saying, you didn't do anything about it. How come you don't? That persistence, that perseverance in faith is important. Part of our faith, that we stay with it and we keep going until we either get an answer or realize that it's not going to work, or, well, really get that answer. So in verse 29, Jesus says, then Jesus told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. The good thing about this is that Jesus just says, the demon's gone. He doesn't do anything other than just say, and he basically from a distance, he casts out this demon. He doesn't do anything, we're going to talk about another story really quickly in a minute, and you're going to see a totally different thing that Jesus does. This case, he just says, hey, I recognize your faith, the demon's gone, and the demon goes, just with a word. So this issue then of the picture of Jesus reacting to this woman is one of those stories in the Gospels that shows that the gospel writers were telling the stories as they received them or they remembered them from Jesus, because they don't really try to make Jesus look good here. I mean, most of us would look at this and say, well, Jesus should have just healed her and didn't go through all this, but he didn't. But I think primarily it's because Jesus wants to teach his disciples a lesson about obedience. Sometimes we have to do things that God calls us to do, and other people aren't going to like it. But we still have to do it. We still have to be obedient, and it means hard choices. One of the things that happens to us is that as Christians, regardless of what profession we're in, we still have to live as Christians. Sometimes the question has come up, I was reading an article a couple weeks ago about a person who was basically wrote an article and said, can a Christian be a Christian and still be a lawyer? Given what lawyers have to do in court sometimes to either defend or prosecute somebody, can you really live out your Christianity and still be, you know, defend somebody in court if you have to? The answer to it was, well, you can, but you're going to lose. You're not going to be able to win things the way that other lawyers do. It's the same thing with some politicians. I was trying to remember, I think I was talking to the nurse in the hospital Friday, and she was talking, she found out I was a pastor, so she went to a Calvary Chapel down, so she started talking to me about some things. But one of the things that was happening was she made the comment that, well, you know, it's politicians, I don't know who to trust. And you've heard the old story or joke about politicians. How do you know politicians are lying? Their lips are moving, yeah. So can you be a Christian and be a politician? You can, but you have to realize that you're going to have to make some hard choices. You can't run your campaign the way other people do. You have to be honest. You have to tell the truth. You can't say one thing and do something else. You have to do all of the things that God calls us to do. Things like, blessed are the meek, so you have to be meek. Blessed are those who pursue righteousness, so you have to pursue righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the, well, how many politicians are like that? I see a lot of heads shaking like this and saying, I don't know any, right? Well, that's probably unfair. There's probably some, but it's really difficult to do. It's hard choices. If you're a contractor, if you're a doctor, it doesn't matter what profession you're in, you still have to obey what God says. You can't take shortcuts. You can't say, okay, when I'm at the office, I can be one thing, but when I'm at home, I'm going to be something else. And Jesus says, no, you got to be the same wherever you are, regardless. I wasn't really planning on saying all that, but you got it anyway. So, because it's important for us to realize that. When we vote for whoever we vote for in the next couple of months, you have to take into account all of the things that God says. So one of the hardest things for me, just to be personal for a minute, is I look at some of the lists, like, say, the qualifications of an elder in 2 Timothy, and I look at those qualities, and then I ask myself, which politician, which person running for president has those qualities? Wow, wait, that doesn't really count, because as president, you don't have to. Well, yeah, you do. If you call yourself a Christian, you do have to live those out. You can't just say, well, they're not doing it, so I can do it. Sorry, that's just not going to cut it with God. Obedience means, learning to obey God means hard choices. It means that it's going to be difficult, and sometimes we have to obey God and not really understand why. Those are the two lessons that I've just talked about. And those are important for us to realize as voters but even more importantly, in our own lives. Whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm at, I still have to be what God has called me to be. I still have to follow God's will for my life. I don't have that choice. I can't just set it aside for a little while and do something else. I can't be that way. And we can't allow other people to do it either, and that's where we get into really difficult situations, which is a sermon for another time. So we're going to read this other story really quick because I want to. In verse 31, it says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on them. I think this is where I have the map. All right, so here's the Sea of Galilee right there, Capernaum, and this is the area that Jesus was in. Tyre is way up there, and Sidon isn't on this map, but it's just right about there. So Jesus leaves here and he goes up to Tyre, then he goes to Sidon, and then he most likely comes all the way around this way, and he ends up back in this area. That's where this is the Decapolis right here. That's this area right here. And so he makes a long trip and goes all the way around. Now, if we got into our car and we left at 8 o'clock in the morning, you can pretty much drive this in one day. Be a long day, but you could do it. It took Jesus a month, probably. That was a long walk. So he's out of town for quite a while. And all of that area that I pointed to is Gentile area. Even the Decapolis that's down here at this end. It's all primarily Gentiles. So Jesus is traveling through that area, and you get the sense that for the most part, he's kind of able to avoid the crowds. He's getting a little bit of a break. But at the beginning of the journey and then here at the end, he gets recognized, and then people bring this to him. So that's what happened here. Some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on them. Similar type of a story, by the way, that we had earlier. I didn't talk about this with the woman that much, but these are Gentile stories that are very similar to the earlier stories about Jews. Remember the woman who came up to Jesus and touched his cloak and she got healed? Same type of thing, even though she didn't talk to Jesus. In this story that we just read, the woman does a similar thing. And then there's the story of the guys who brought their crippled friend and they dug through the roof and they dropped him down. Well, this is a similar type of story to that. It's not the crippled person, it's a deaf person and who can't speak, and they bring him to Jesus to heal him. So they're very similar stories, and it looks like Mark is trying to show that even though Jesus came primarily for the Jews, and that's where he's going to spend most of his time, the Gentiles are responding to Jesus in the same way. And that's the picture. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus feeding 5,000. You remember that? 5,000 people, took some loaves and some fish, and he broke. Guess what we're going to talk about next week? Jesus is going to feed 4,000 people. And guess who they are? They're Gentiles. So the same situations are going back and forth in this story. And so, going on, verse 33. Now remember how he healed the girl, remember? He just said, the demon's gone. He just spoke, and he almost didn't even speak it. He just thought it, and the demon was gone. Look at what happens in verse 33. So Jesus took the man aside, away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. There was no coronavirus then, so don't worry about that. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to the man, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Totally different situations. Jesus speaks or even just thinks and it happens. Here he goes through this whole pantomime, touching his ears, spitting on his tongue, which I'm not going to even talk about that anymore, but just does all of the stuff. And why is he doing? What's the difference here? Why is he doing all of that? My opinion is he's doing it for the guy. The guy is deaf. Jesus could speak to him, but he wouldn't hear it, would he? So Jesus is touching his ears, saying, "I'm going to fix this." Touching his tongue, "I'm going to fix this." And then he does it. So you get this picture then that Jesus is doing this for the guy's benefit. Because he takes him aside, it says. He's not in the crowd anymore. He's not doing it for the crowd's benefit. He's doing it for the guy's benefit. That guy would not have really understood what happened unless Jesus does it like this. And so the man then just begins to speak. And like everybody who speaks, and like the rope, you're supposed to tell everybody what Jesus did, right? Jesus healed me. I got to tell everybody. Look at verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about him. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now that's a clear reference to a passage in Isaiah, which we're not going to look at today. Come on Wednesday night and we'll look at it then. But the making the deaf hear and the mute speak is something that Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah several times in Isaiah. So if you read this as a Jew, you realize, oh, he's doing a Messiah thing. That's what he's doing right there. And so that's the reason for that picture. But Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And of course, they don't listen. Why? You haven't been listening. Remember the first lesson? The most difficult thing to do as a follower of Christ is learning to obey God when we don't understand why is the most difficult part of Christianity. Jesus says, don't talk. Why wouldn't I talk? God healed me. I should tell everybody. Why shouldn't I? Because Jesus said not to. That's why. You're supposed to be obedient to what God tells you to do, even if you don't understand why. I think he should have told everybody. But I don't get to decide that. God decides that. And so a lot of times we see these kinds of commands in the Bible and we think, well, why shouldn't we eat pigs? Why shouldn't we tell? Because there's something going on that we don't get. That's usually what it is. We don't think like God thinks. Why? Because our heart is deceitful above all things. See how this comes around full circle like that? I don't understand God because I don't think like God. And so I have to learn to be obedient even if I don't understand why I shouldn't be or why I should be or why I'm doing this or not doing it. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is God calling you to do? What is God's will for you? You do that and leave the rest of it up to God. So I'm going to read one more verse. And right now, the coffee and cookie sounds really good. But Titus, first we have to do Titus chapter 3. We read this passage last week, and I'm going to read the last part of it. And then we're going to read the verse that's right after it. So verse 7 of Titus chapter 3 says, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Put your faith in Jesus, you have eternal life. Look at what verse 8 says. This is a trustworthy saying. It's a good saying. Thumbs up. Everybody put a thumbs up. I want to make sure everybody's awake still. Yes, everybody put a, it's a trustworthy saving. And Paul says, I want you to stress these things. I'm stressing these things to you so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everybody. Because being obedient is the point here. Why are you saved? Why do you put your faith in Jesus, and what are you supposed to do next? Do what is good. Learn to be obedient. Do what God has called you to do. Even if you don't understand why, even if it requires you to make some hard choices. And the last lesson is that learning to obey God is the primary task of those who have been saved. When we say that God has a purpose for your life, this is what we're talking about. Your purpose is to do what is good. And that's why we stress these things. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you care about what we do, that you care about our obedience, that you want us to persevere, you want us to share our faith. But also recognize, God, that there are times when we may do things that require us to make hard choices. And so, God, help us. Give us wisdom. This is what we pray for. Guide us in everything that we do. God, we will obey you so that you will get the glory, so that others will hear about Jesus, and so that we can show love to those around us. So, God, again, thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.